that. Turn to Romans chapter 9, David. No, Romans chapter 8. I told David last night that, Earl told the story about the fellow that lost his notes.
Yeah.
And when he would, he was, and Samson. You know, anytime he got tied up or whatever, it was Samson. Well, I told David and Elizabeth last night, if I ever get kind of turn, I can always go to Romans 9. I love Romans 9. And David said he would tell on me if I did that. Now, Romans chapter 8. And it has been 2 weeks since we've been here. And we don't operate on feelings, but there is that feeling. I mean, when you're not here, and I'm not talking simply because I preach. I don't mean that. I mean, I do miss, I mean, it is a privilege and a pleasure to be able to stand up and tell people about the personal work of my Lord.
Yes, sir.
But I miss you all when I don't get to see you all.
Exactly.
And it's just like something's missing when you don't have that word preached. And, you know, I mean, I can read, I can study, and I'm fed, but it's just, it's not the same as hearing Joe preach. He said, I need that too, you know. It's just not the same. And then not being able to see God's people. I know things happen to people. Sometimes people go away for a while, and that's God's business.
Yes, sir.
But by God's grace, I've been blessed that I've not had to experience that.
Exactly.
Because it's just, when I miss 2 weeks just because we don't have power, it's like a part of my life is missing. You know, I mean, I don't know how to describe it. I don't have the words to describe it the way I wish I could. And it's the fellowship, you know?
Yes, sir.
It's not that I want to live around everybody, every believer all the time. You know what I'm saying? It's not the point. It's not that I'm here to be buddies and pals with everybody. It's just that connection and that fellowship in the truth of the person and work of Christ. And I have some idea of what Isaiah meant when he said, I'm left all alone, you know? Because you can, I mean, even if you have a spouse that loves God, you know, when you don't get together with God's people, when that's what you practice, that's the way, part of your life, you know, you miss God's people.
Yes,
and as Henry Mayhead said one time, he said, that's a good indication to me that I know Christ.
Yeah.
Is that I still have not lost that joy of gathering together with God's people and fellowshipping around the gospel of Christ.
Exactly.
That's one of the manifestations that it was real for me. You know? And Henry said, if that ever wanes, that I have every reason to believe I miss Christ. He didn't say he definitely did, but you'd have reason to believe you miss Christ. Well, that thing's already on it. All right, Romans chapter 8. Since it's been 2 weeks, I'm going back to sword one. Not really. We're on the sixth sword. Now, Paul asked me 3 weeks ago, if I had a title for this, and I actually forgot that I had, but it doesn't matter. But let me give a title to this one. This is the sixth sword, and the title of this one is The Sword of God's Love.
Yes, sir.
Because in the last part of Romans chapter 8, God's love for his people is the central theme.
Yes, sir.
It's the central theme. But let me reiterate. And I will try not to be too long on this, but it's been 2 weeks. So let me go back through what I've already previously said from Romans chapter 8, basically verses 28 through 39, was three major things. I went through two of them. I didn't really get to the third one. But the first one is this. God has an unfailing purpose.
Amen.
That's basically seen in verses 29 through 31. And let me read that. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate.
Yes.
So whoever was foreknow, whoever, all of them, none excepted.
Exactly.
Whoever he foreknew, he also did what? He predestinated. And Paul here by the Spirit is moved to add what he predestinated us to.
Yes, sir.
He doesn't give a lot of detail on some of these other things, but there he does. He did predestinate, and it's not here, it is not he predestinated us to heaven.
No.
Though that would certainly be true in the whole aspect. But a lot of people think And Penny and I talked about that a little this morning. A lot of people think, well, you think God chose certain people to go to heaven and certain people to go to hell. That's not true. That's not it. God chose certain people, and the people he chose them to believe Christ.
Amen.
That's what he chose. Yes, Joe quoted it. From the beginning chose us to salvation. That's not just heaven. That's not heaven, but it's through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining, now even, to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes,
but Paul puts it this way, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son.
Yes.
But is it just for that? Is it just for our benefit? But look at the last phrase, that he, that's Christ,
yeah,
that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Amen.
Moreover, Paul said it goes even further than that.
Exactly.
Okay. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, that's everyone he foreknew,
yeah,
every one of them. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also, what? Called. And whom he called, them he also, what? Justified.
Yes.
And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Even though this may not be a reality in my life by experience yet, it is already a fixed reality because the sovereign God of heaven and earth has so ordained it.
Amen.
That is, everyone who in the end is ultimately, finally glorified, every one of them was foreknown by God from the first. Now, not just known beforehand, but foreknown. And I'm not even going into that. We've went into it before, Earl, Joe, myself, others. But this is much more than pre-science.
Yeah.
This is much more than God simply having the mental capacity and understanding certain people. This word foreknowledge declares a covenant relationship.
Yes.
To foreknow. As the word is often used, and Adam knew his wife Eve. That's much more than he just knew, this is a woman, she's my wife. It means he had an intimate relationship with her.
Exactly.
Okay? And God foreknew his people. Before they ever had a relationship with him,
yeah,
he purposed a relationship with them.
Amen.
That's what it's talking. See, I went into it anyway. I sat right here and lied to you. But that's what men do. Y'all supposed to laugh a little louder than that when I said it. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who? All of these people.
Amen.
None excepted.
That's it.
From foreknown, every one of them is ultimately glorified in the purpose of God.
Amen.
If God be for us, who can be against us? But it's more than that. He that spared not. What should we say these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Every one of them. Even though I am not presently glorified personally,
yeah,
Jesus Christ still was offered up for me.
Amen.
He died for me.
Yes,
he died for us all. Every single one of these people. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Does that mean he's going to give me $100,000? No, that's not the context. It has nothing to do with it. It has to do with our spiritual, eternal, true good.
Amen.
Because you can have all the money in the world and still perish and go to hell.
Yes, sir.
See, that's not the point. How shall he not with him? If God, in other words, if Jesus Christ died for you, you will have everything else you need.
Yes, sir.
That's what that says.
Amen.
I know people get upset because we constantly, they would say harp, but we constantly declare this fact that Jesus Christ only died for certain people. But the reason is because that says so right there.
Amen.
And it says that everyone that he was offered up for, God will freely give them whatever else is necessary. But you've got to have faith. He's going to give it to you.
Amen.
You got to have repentance. He's going to give it to you. Well, you need to confess your sin. He's advocating for you so that you will.
Amen.
We'll look at that. Yeah. Everything that I need, how shall he not? If he did that for me,
yes.
Why in the world would he not do the rest?
Exactly. That's it.
The problem is, was like Joe said, these people who say God's did all he could do, they've already lied. There's no need for them to go even any further. God has not done all he can do. God has done and is doing it all.
Amen.
This, look, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it because I am somehow personally righteousness and no one has the right to accuse me? No, sir, I am a fair target.
Yes, sir.
I'm a fair target. Men and women can point out my sins. They can pinpoint my sins, David, if they know me well. If they're around me long enough, they're going to see my sins. But God doesn't.
Amen.
God doesn't. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God? And here, Paul classifies who these people are.
Yep.
They're called the elect. Now notice, foreknow, predestinate, called, justified, and glorified. He doesn't mention chosen there, does he? But the whole point is, God foreknows those he chose. God chose those he foreknew. It all works together. They are classified as the elect. It is God that does what? Justifieth.
Amen.
In other words, for the sake of time, there is an unfailing purpose with God. God is going to save exactly all that he purposed to save.
Amen.
And that's just the way it is. You see, I'm not trying to take other passages and interpret this passage. We must see what this passage says for itself and understand that the truth of this passage fits in with the truth of all other passages. Far too many people take one passage to either explain, and far too often to explain away another passage. Let me jump ahead. For instance, well, but God loves the world. Yes, he does. This world, which is made up of some of all kinds.
That's right.
Right? You know what the book says? Tribe, kindred, tongue, people. Nation, you know?
Yes, sir.
God loves the world, but that doesn't mean God loves everybody in the world.
Exactly.
Because God actually states, I don't love everybody in the world.
That's right.
There were two twins. He said, I loved one, I hated the other.
Amen.
God says, I hate all workers of iniquity.
Amen.
I mean, it's that God is a God of hate as well as a God of love.
Yes, sir.
You know, that's just the way it is. So we're not trying to tell people who we think God ought to be. We're trying to declare unto people who God has revealed himself as in this book.
Yeah.
And God loves his people. Because look at what it goes on to say. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God. Who also maketh intercession for us. Why? Because we still need it. But look, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Remember what I pointed out 3 weeks ago. It is not what?
Yeah, exactly.
It is not inanimate things out there that are against us.
Exactly.
It is created, living, conscious beings.
Yes, sir.
That are opposed to God Almighty and his people.
Amen.
All of this stuff, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, these things come from animate beings. Conscious, knowing beings. There are people in this world who are your enemy.
Yes, sir.
And not because you're a righteous person, but because you're a redeemed person. That's why. Not because you're personally righteous. But you know what? The sad thing is that even fallen man even hates righteous persons.
Yes, sir.
Because the only righteous person that ever walked on this earth, they still hated him.
Yes, exactly. Didn't they? Right.
They still hated him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anything that can separate me from the love of Christ? Well, your sin can.
Yeah.
Christ took care of that. Well, famine can. No, God takes care of that. Not by feeding you. He may let you die. You know? Famine, pestilence. And look, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things. And there is the key, in.
Yeah.
God may deliver you from some of these things.
Yep.
But the point is, in all these things.
Yeah.
While you're in the midst of it. While you're underneath its pressure. While you're underneath its load. While you're underneath all of the gut-wrenching, heart-breaking trouble of the whole thing, God Almighty still for you.
Amen.
And not simply as some bystander, He is actively standing in your defense.
Amen.
God has an unfailing purpose. Secondly, I've already mentioned it, God has a particular, chosen, blessed people.
Amen.
That's just the way it is.
Yep.
It's been that way from the get-go. Cain and Abel.
Yes, sir.
God had respect unto Abel and his offering. And notice it says Abel.
That's exactly.
And his offering.
Amen.
Not just Abel's offering. I used to actually quote it that way until Mason corrected me one day. I don't even know that he knew he was correcting me. But he mentioned that to me. It is God had respect unto Abel and his offering. You see, why? Because God Almighty had ordained a relationship between himself and Abel.
Amen.
But it says God did not have respect unto Cain and his offering.
Amen.
See, it's just the way it was. And then even before that, even when the fall of Adam and Eve took place, God had made a division amidst humanity. He spoke of the seed of the woman,
yep.
Right? And the seed of the serpent.
Exactly.
There are the elect and the reprobate.
Yes, sir.
And I have for a few years now tried to quit saying the elect and the non-elect.
Yeah.
You know why? Because it's just too politically correct. And I'm not a politically correct person. They are not the non-elect. They are the reprobate. They are the rejected. God has rejected some folk, but God has received others. God hates some people, but God loves others.
Yes, sir.
God has a particular chosen, blessed people. Think of it. God ordained every event, every circumstance, great or small, pleasant or disturbing, to work together for your good if He loves you. If He loves you. God ordained the remainder of humanity. Those that were left out. Those that were more accurately rejected. God ordained the remainder of humanity. Though lost and opposed to the elect. Even with violence at times. They too work together for your good. They're there for your benefit. Somebody says, how does that all work? I don't know. But it does. As we will see later on, whoever God even puts in charge in this world is for our good. And He gives us at least one reason. One reason is so we as human beings don't run completely rampant like a bunch of animals. Human government is ordained by God to keep us from carrying on like we would carry on without somebody threatening to punish us if we do carry on. That's why God's what it is. Romans chapter 12. That's the other sword. If there was not the sword of human government, we would be like the beast of the field. We would devour one another, not even at will, but at instinct. Just that pure emotion. God ordained everything. Even the angelic host. Elect or fallen. That's angels who were chosen not to fall and angels who did fall because God didn't choose for them not to fall.
Yeah.
Both. In other words, angels, put it more, angels and demons alike. We usually think of the angels as the good ones, the demons as the bad ones, and that's okay.
Yeah.
But they're all the angelic host.
Yeah. Exactly.
even the angelic host, elect or fallen, even the human minions of the devil, cannot separate the elect from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And as I mentioned, number four, God is actively engaged in justifying the elect.
Amen.
Not in the sense of vindicating our actions, but He is justifying us in spite of our actions.
Yes.
That's the whole purpose of the death of Christ. He didn't die to show us how to die. He died because if I died in that state, I'd go to hell forever.
Amen.
That's why. I mean, I've actually heard people say, no, nothing can separate you from the love of God but your sins. That's the one thing that you ought to be assured of that cannot separate you from God. That's why Christ came, was to settle the sin question. He didn't come to settle the circumstance question. Your circumstances can be up one day, down the next. No, up one moment and down the next.
Exactly. Yeah.
But the sin question is settled forever.
Amen.
Forever. No, God is actively engaged in justifying the elect based upon the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So much so that Christ Himself, because of that sacrifice, in light of that sacrifice, Christ Himself is actually engaged in what Paul, the word we have translated here, is interceding for us.
Yeah.
Now what that means is this, to fall in with and entreat for.
Amen.
Yes. The book of Hebrews puts it this way, He is not ashamed to call us brethren.
Amen.
And that's even in light of what you really are in and of yourself.
Yes, sir.
He's still not ashamed to call you a brother or a sister. He is indeed the captain of our salvation. And in this army, there are no sergeants. There are no corporals. There is one person with the insignia. That's the captain. The rest of us are just soldiers. Soldiers. But we are in His army. He's our captain. Now, fourthly, this is what I want to deal with, and I got 10 minutes on the clock. God's love is revealed here in this text. God's love is revealed, it's stated, it's inspired and put it in this language. God's love is revealed in Christ, and it is said to be exercised by Christ. Now, let's look at that. God's love is revealed in Christ. That's verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? Where is God's love? It is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Paul here is not just trying to be fancy, sweet, or emotional. He is indeed limiting where God's love is found.
Yes, sir. That's it.
You see? That's what he is limiting. Not limiting God's love.
No.
Because God's love, look at it, it's boundless. It says He loved us even when we were enemies.
Amen.
So we're not limiting the depth of His love. All right. We're not limiting the depth of His love, but we are limiting the recipients of His love.
Exactly.
Because His love is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And outside of Christ Jesus, there is no love of God.
Amen.
There is wrath and judgment and condemnation. Amen. Our God is a consuming fire outside of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Outside of Jesus Christ, He's the judge of the earth, and He will do right. Even if He condemns people.
Yeah.
No, even when He condemns people.
Amen.
He's right. So God's love is revealed in Christ. Will separate us from the love of God. Which is where?
Yeah.
It's in Christ Jesus. But, as I said, it's also exercised by Christ Jesus. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You see that? So it's not just God kind of sent Him. God loves us, but He sent Jesus to kind of do this work. No, Christ is the God of all glory.
Amen.
And the one in whom God's love is found is the very one who is so exercising that love. As it is put here, if he died for me, how shall he not make sure I get everything else I need? Everything.
Amen.
Now let me give you this. Because this is the truth of Scripture. Even when Peter was denying his Lord, I know I've used that over and over, but here lately. But even when Peter was denying his Lord, and on the third time it says that he cursed and swore.
Yes, sir.
He made it an oath with foul language.
Yeah.
It uses both there.
Yeah.
You know? He pronounced the oath with foul language. I don't know the man. Even then, Christ was praying for Peter.
Amen.
That his faith fail not.
Amen.
And even when Peter was told, this is what's going to happen to you, Peter could not avoid that.
Exactly.
It had already been determined by God to let Satan sift him. And Peter had no choice in the matter.
That's it.
It's just the way it is. And yet even then, our Lord, not only before he committed the sin, immediately when he said, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And look at John chapter 14. He said, you believe in God. No, he said, let not your heart be troubled.
Amen.
Can you imagine that?
Yes,
what do we usually do? When we warn people about sin, oh, you better watch out. God's going to get you. No, if you're one of his, he's not out to get you. He's already had you since before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
He's already got you. You're his. And he bought you with a price. And he's taking you through whatever you go through for his own glory and your own good.
Amen.
Whatever it is.
Yeah.
And even when we sin, based upon his promise, it should be. We don't always find ourselves there. It should be, let not your heart be troubled.
Yeah,
you believe in God? Trust me too. You know what he said?
Yeah.
Trust him. The context, I'm praying for you, Peter, even while this is going on.
Amen.
But such is the vile nature of sin that when the sin is going on, we cannot rest in that promise. You know that? You can't really rest in that promise. But even as Peter was manifested in Peter, after the circumstances are over, then everything is what? Okay. You know what God did to Peter? Peter was reminded once again of what he was in and of himself.
Exactly.
He was reminded once again that truly, depart from me, Lord, for I am a wicked man.
Amen.
I'm sinful. But you know what? He don't. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Aren't you glad sometimes God don't answer your prayer?
Yes, sir.
We don't know what we need. We know what we want.
Exactly.
He knows what we need. And he gives us all of it.
Amen.
So if there's something you want and you don't get it, you didn't need it.
There you go.
You know? And if there's something you get and you didn't want it, you needed it. It boils down to that. I don't like it. Tough stuff. If you need it, God's going to give it to you whether you like it or not.
Exactly.
And eventually you'll come to tolerate it, if not love it. That's right, tolerate it. Paul was forced to tolerate whatever that thorn in the flesh was he not?
Yes, sir.
He didn't say he came to love it, but he was forced to tolerate it. Why? Because faith bowed him down to the promise of God. My grace is sufficient for you.
Amen.
That's enough. But I need more. No, if you needed more, you'd have more.
Exactly.
I'm going to go get more. Maybe you will, maybe you won't.
That's right.
Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But again, God's love is revealed in Christ, and it is exercised by Christ. But it's this, as the securing, bonding character of the good's elect. Because nothing can separate us from what? My joy? Oh yeah, you can have joy lost, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Fade. Maybe not lost. Maybe I shouldn't say lost, but your joy can wane. You know? Your love may wane.
Yeah.
Your fellowship may wane.
Yeah.
Your faithfulness will wane.
Yeah.
But His love does not wane for His people.
Amen.
There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ. Now, some would suggest that this is talking about our love for God. Because after all, it does say in the actual beginning of this great statement of this love, you know, and this not being able to be separated, it says, verse 28, and we know, we don't always feel it, we don't always understand it, but we do know it.
Yes, sir.
And we know that by experience. If you haven't been in the way long and sometimes you doubt, I understand. I was there too. And there are times when I'm in the circumstance, I doubt myself, but I know one thing I don't doubt. And that's not because of me. I can't help it. I don't doubt God.
Exactly.
I know He's all wise, He's all powerful, and He's doing what is right.
Amen.
I know that. But Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that, what? Love God. See, what some people want to do this, all right, then limit this and say, well, it's only for those who love God. Okay? Now, granted, one might, if you read just that verse, you might could say the only people God loves are those who love Him. Mason, if it just stopped with that verse, we might could say that. But see, it doesn't stop with that verse. And as a matter of fact, there are other scriptures which lets us know that there is an order to love. There's a divine order. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us.
Amen.
All things work together for good, and I'm going to put it to the elect.
Yes, sir.
But nobody can claim to be one of the elect until they're brought to love God.
Amen.
Nobody knows, has even a reason to think or suspect that they're one of the elect, until God brings them to love Him. But it's still not based upon your love for Him. Now the reason I know that, if we just took it for that, and we come on down, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So He's talking about our love for God, right? That's true. So then, when it comes on it, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Maybe that could be talking about, as we would often say, the love of country. We mean what by that? Our love for our country. Not our country's love for us. You know, love of country. We would say our love for our country. That is a possible meaning, but that's not what it says here. Because look, this love, in verse 35 and 39, is summed up, quantified, or qualified in verse 37.
Yeah.
See, look, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through our love for Him. Is that what it says? No. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us.
Amen.
There's the predominant, presiding love.
Yes, sir.
Is His love for us.
Amen.
Now let me say it again. There is no love of God for any man or woman outside of Jesus Christ. And God willing, we're going to look at this. Because we're talking about the sword of God's love. That's what we're talking about. That sword that God would use to defend every one of His people against all enemies. Is that not what this is talking about? Even the sword of men will not come against God in His power, in His might. There is no love of God for any man or woman outside of Jesus Christ. God's love is not even an emotion, let alone a universal emotion.
Exactly.
God's love's not about emotion. It is a particular, ordaining, predestinating union of God to a covenant people. That's what God's love is.
Yes, sir.
It is God Almighty in love, purposing to do something for a people which, one, they could not do themselves, and two, they didn't even want for themselves.
Exactly.
But he purposed to do it for them anyway, in spite of themselves. But he's not going to just do it for them and then just wake up some one day in heaven. He's even going to reveal it to them in time, in this life, during their lifetime, and bring them to love him for it.
Amen.
That's the way the scripture presents this love. Think of it. All whom God loves, he loves in Christ and by Christ. Period. That's where it's at. Thus, five things are true. None of them, let me say, none of us can be separated from that love for any reason.
Amen.
Well, what if I have unbelief? Not what if, you do.
Exactly.
It ain't a matter of what if I got unbelief. You do. Well, what if I sin? It ain't a matter as if you sin. You do sin. If you say you don't, you're a liar.
Exactly.
What John says. None of them can be separated from that love for any reason. Secondly, Christ intercedes for them all at all times.
Amen.
In spite of their actions.
Yes.
Now let me just give you the passage on that. John chapter 2. I know many people make a great deal of, and rightfully so, of John chapter 1 and verse 9. Let's look at it first. If we confess our sins. Somebody said, well, there has to be confession. Yes, that's what that says. There has to be confession. If we confess our sins. But you remember, some of you will probably, what Art Neuenswander said years ago when he preached to us from that. He said, there's one thing in this passage we do. That's confess your sins. He said, God does the rest of it.
Exactly.
And that's true.
Yes, sir.
But let's look. Let me take it even further. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful. And what else? Just.
Amen.
Just. That means right. God is not right to forgive my sin because I confess it. There's another reason why he's just to do it.
Exactly.
Because Christ died for that sin.
Amen.
That's how God can be just and justify the ungodly. Romans chapter 3. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
You see, God's people are a sin-confessing people.
Yes, sir.
That's right. They are. Not they ought to be. They are.
Exactly.
If you ain't, then you ain't one.
Amen.
That's just the way it is. I mean, if you are so dense that you can't even confess your sin, you think you're going to confess Christ publicly? Doesn't fit, does it? Doesn't go. Look, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Look, little children, these things write unto you that what? John never, and never does Scripture ever excuse sin.
Exactly.
Never.
That's right.
I write to you what? That you sin not. And if any man confess, we have an advocate with the Father. Is that what it says?
Sir.
No. It says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The reason you confess is because he is advocating for you.
Amen.
The advocation comes first.
Yes, sir.
That's the reason we're confessing people. And I like what Earl said. It says, we confess our sins. We don't go around telling everybody what they are.
Exactly.
And you confess your sins to who? Now, I don't say it, but it's a given in the context. Who are you confessing your sins to?
Exactly.
God. Amen. And God alone. Amen. There are things you've done I don't want to know about.
Exactly.
And there are things I've done I hope to God you don't find out about.
Exactly. That's it.
Huh?
Amen.
That's between me and God. Just like yours are between you and God. And let's keep it there.
Exactly.
Everybody thinks some, you know what, it's nothing but an emotional ploy against people when they're told to come forward and confess your sins. Don't need to. Confess your sins to God. You know, if you're going to come to me and confess your sins, you might as well go to a Roman Catholic priest. At least you don't have to look at him face to face. You can look through a little board. You come and confess to me, you got to look at me. And you know what you're doing? Don Fortner said it once. You're just confessing your sins to another sinner.
Exactly.
That's all you're doing.
Yeah.
We confess our sins to God. And we do that because he is advocating. He's not advocating for us because we confess. He's advocating for us when we sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And look, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but what? Of the whole world. Is he that? Yes, he is. Somebody said that means he died for everybody. No, John uses the same phrase over in chapter 5, and look at what he says. Let me find it. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God.
Yeah.
True or not? Yeah, we know that we are of God and the whole world. Now, he's not talking about the same whole world as in chapter 1, but notice what he uses, the phrase, and the whole world lieth in wickedness.
Exactly.
Now, do God's people lie in wickedness? No, we're of God. But what's he saying? Everyone else outside of those who are in God lies in wickedness.
Amen.
And that's what John's saying, a similar thing, but a different group of people in John 2 and verse 2, that Jesus Christ is not just a propitiation for my sin and the sins of the rest of the apostles, but for the whole world, all of God's people.
Amen.
Well, I believe Jesus died for everybody's sin, then Jesus is not your Savior. If some people go to hell and some go to heaven, as Jim McLarty pointed out, it is quite clear. The atonement of Jesus Christ is limited one way or another. You either limit it in its power or you limit it in its scope.
Exactly.
Scripture limits it in its scope, never in its power.
Amen. That's right.
Scripture limits it as to who it's for, but never the efficiency of it for whom it's for.
Exactly.
Religion limits the efficiency of even who it's for.
That's right. Amen.
Because they say Christ died for you, but you can still go to hell by rejecting it.
Exactly.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
That's what they teach. I don't teach that because I can't teach that because this book don't say that.
That's right.
Now again, it's time for me to quit. Think of it. Christ intercedes for them all. Why? Because he died for them all.
Amen.
If Christ died for you, he's going to intercede for you.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yeah.
Is that what Romans 8 teaches? If he died for you, he's going to intercede for you. If he intercedes for you, everything's working together for your good.
Amen. Amen.
Next, Christ died for them all because God purposed their good. He purposed it. It's not God's having to move the pieces on the chessboard around to make things work out. All things work together for good.
Yeah.
They're intended for good. They were purposed and designed for good.
Yes.
And let me tell you something. When you touch a hot stove, is it good that you feel pain? You best believe it is.
Yes,
because if you couldn't feel the pain, you know what you'd do? You'd leave your hand on that hot stove until it completely destroyed your hand. Pain is a good thing.
Yeah.
And most of the pain we experience, we bring upon ourselves
because
of our sin. But let me tell you, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And next to last, as I said, and I have to start there next week. I'll mention it to you, but we'll look at it in, I'll just hit the high spots, but we'll, Lord willing, go into it next time. They all of these people here, foreknown. If you're foreknown, you're going to be glorified. Literally, personally, one day. In God's purpose, you already are. It's unfailing. Because whom he did foreknow, he predestinated. Everybody predestinated, called. Everybody called him. Justified. Everybody justified him. Glorified. They all, when called by God, they all love God. Because that's what God does. Calls us to love his truth. Calls us to love him. Calls us to love him.
Yes,
but as I said, all of this love has an ordained order. As I said, John 4:10, not that we love God, but that he loved us.
Amen.
But it's not just, well, God loved us first, then we just kind of came along and loved him. No. It says in John, 1 John, 1 John 4:10 said that. Not that we love God, but he loved us. 1 John 4:19 says this: we love him because he first loved us. Yeah. So there's the order. He loved me first, but I didn't love him.
Exactly.
And if I do then change, if that changes, if I do then come to love God, it is because he first loved me.
Amen.
Not just he loved me first, then I loved him second. I didn't love him at all, but he still loved me. And because he loved me, then there'll come a time when I will love him. And you know what? If you love him, you're going to love your brethren.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
Amen.
And that's just the way it is. And if you're outside of any of that love, you don't know and are not in the love of God.
Amen.
And we'll, God willing, look at that next time. Father, with these stammering lips, stammering tongue, may it be that by you, by your Spirit, that we are encouraged, taught, strengthened, reproved and rebuked if necessary. But mainly, Lord, as it is through thy word, I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And that's it.